Hello and welcome to What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in Jasper, Georgia. I believe with all my heart that we're quickly approaching the day of the Lord, the time when our Messiah Yeshua is going to blow that trumpet and call us all home. I want to spend the next few weeks looking at the book of John, because I think the Gospel of John has a lot to say to help us be ready for the time when that trumpet does blow. Verse 44 of John chapter 5 says, "How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God?" In other words, if the purpose of your heart is not to please God and seek after Him, but rather to seek approval from other people and their praise and their laud and their money, etc., it said, how can you ever possibly believe? And the answer is they're not going to, not until their hearts change. Verse 45, "Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father, for there is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust." Oh, that's got to hurt. He's talking to whom here?
The scribes
and the Pharisees, the leaders that believe themselves to be so righteous. They believe that they keep the very smallest parts of the law of Moses. And what does the Lord tell them? He says, you don't. You think you do, but you don't. Why? What is at the heart of the law of Moses? Love for God and your neighbor as yourself. Do these people love God? Yeshua just told us no. Do they love the masses? Are they trying to feed God's sheep and to protect them and to bring them to God and to care for them? The answer is no. And that's going to fit into the very next miraculous sign that John's going to tell us about in John chapter 6, which is why he puts that story, and by story I don't mean it's untrue, just this event after these verses. We'll see when we get there. Verse 46, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." Again, as Karen pointed out, the Deuteronomy chapter 18 passage, the Genesis chapter 3 passage, there are many places where Moses wrote about Yeshua. What about the bronze serpent being raised up on the post in the wilderness? Was that a teaching about Messiah? It was. The rock that provided the water was a teaching about Messiah. There are many teachings about Messiah. Verse 47 says, "But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Another place that Moses wrote about Messiah was in Genesis chapter 22. Do you remember it? Turn back to Genesis chapter 22. Something called the Akedah, or the binding of Isaac. Genesis chapter 22. I want to make sure we see that one, because Messiah Yeshua is going to tell us about that in John chapter 8. So he's going to make reference back to it. But remember in Genesis chapter 22, it begins with God calling Abraham in verse 1. And Abraham says, "Here I am." Verse 2, he tells him to take his only son Isaac up to the mountain, remember? And then in verse 4, on the third day, Abraham lifts up his eyes and sees Mount Moriah, which is the Temple Mount, the mount on which Messiah was crucified, off in the distance. And in verse 5, he tells his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." And Abraham takes Isaac, he loads him up with the wood, and Isaac carries the wood up to the altar that Abraham has built. And Abraham binds Isaac and lays him out in the altar on the wood. Abraham raises his hand to slay Isaac, and the angel of the Lord stops him. Says, "Now I know that you wouldn't keep even your son, your only begotten son, from me." And then what does Abraham see? Verse 13. Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him, the word achar, which means afterwards, as in time, as well as behind him, was a ram caught in a thicket by the horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered up for burnt offering instead of his son. And what we're going to find in John chapter 8 is not only was there literally a ram there that Abraham offered in place of Isaac, But he also sees Yeshua being crucified on the Temple Mount to die for Isaac, in the place of Isaac. But let's just keep that in mind until we get to John chapter 8, which is coming up very shortly. Shall we go on to the fourth miraculous sign? What was the first one? Water to wine. Second one? Healing the nobleman's son. And a third? The lame man by the pool of Bethesda, right? That's the one that they're going to keep coming back to, the scribes and the Pharisees. They didn't like that one. Why? Because he healed him on the Sabbath. That's right. So that's going to come up again in the next couple chapters. So let's read on. Chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, Yeshua went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. So picture in your mind the land of Israel. The northern third is called Galilee. The middle third is Samaria. The lower third, Judea, roughly. And up at the south end of the land of Galilee is the Sea of Galilee, which is also called here the Sea of Tiberias. Tiberias was a Roman garrison city on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, which is one reason it's called the Sea of Tiberias. In Israel today, it's also called the Kinneret because of its shape. The word Kinneret means harp. If you look at the Sea of Galilee on a map, you notice it looked kind of like the shape of a harp, which is why it's called Kinneret. Verse 2 says, then a great multitude followed him. Why is there a great multitude following him?
He's entertaining.
He's entertaining. Remember, there's no television, there's no movies, not a lot of good books to read. But man, if there's a miracle worker coming around changing water to wine and healing sick people and things, that's news. So it says they followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. So, has there been just one or two healings? The answer is no. There's been many healings. And it's great entertainment. Verse 2. And Yeshua went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. This mountain would have been the same mountain as the Mount of the Beatitudes, because that's the region where he is on the Galilee. And right next to the Mount of Beatitudes is a place called Tabgha. Tabgha. T-A-B-G-H-A. If you go to Tabgha today in Israel, you will find a Church of the Loaves and Fishes, which is a memorial to the events that are going to happen in this chapter. In Hebrew, the place was called Ein Sheva. Ein means spring, and Sheva means seven. So there were supposedly seven springs in this little area, right at the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. So verse 3, Yeshua went up on the mountains, and there he sat with his disciples. He did a lot of teaching on that mountain. I've been on that mountain, and I've taught on the mountain. And between the top of the mountain and the Sea of Galilee is a big area that looks like an amphitheater, such that you can go down even today and stand by the Sea of Galilee and speak in a normal voice and be heard all up the side of this mountain. It's just naturally amplifying of the voices. It's really cool. Verse 4 says, now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. So it's early spring, but there's more to the story than that. What do you do right before Passover?
Clean house.
Clean house of what?
Leaven.
Get rid of the leaven, which means getting rid of the leavened bread. Keep that in mind. Verse 5, then Yeshua lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Right before Passover, there isn't a lot of bread to be had, right? Because the people are cleaning it out of the houses, they're cleaning it out of the shops, they're getting rid of the leavened bread. So, how are they going to get, if they had the money, where would they buy bread for this large number of people? It appears to be a conundrum, a problem to which there is no solution. They probably don't have the money to buy enough bread. But even if they did, there's not that much bread to be bought. But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. So what does he want to know from Philip? Does Philip believe that he has the ability to do such a miraculous sign and wonder as to feed all these people? How many people?
5,000.
It says a great multitude. Ultimately, we're going to find out it's 5,000 men, but it's a great multitude. That's a lot of people. Verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. Well, a denarii was a day's wages. So if 200 denarii wouldn't feed them, that's more than half a year's wages to feed all these people. He says, even with just a little. Bread was not cheap in those days. Verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? You know what I wrote in my Bible? Enough. But that's beside the point. You know, I often heard that this was the little boy's lunch, that Messiah is going to multiply and share amongst all the people. That's nonsense. A little boy would not have a lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It's important to know where we are. What was the industry of the area around the north end of the Galilee?
Fishing.
There were 2 things they did. They were fishermen, and they raised wheat and made bread. This was the economy of the local area. And this little lad, it doesn't mean a small child, rather a lad, he is a hawker. So he's got his wares, he's got these loaves of bread and these fishes that he's out amongst the crowd trying to sell, you know, to raise money. That's the industry of the area. There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Then Yeshua said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. God bless you. Unfortunately, this is not translated correctly. God bless you. And there's a reason that Messiah knew what he would do. And what was that reason? The answer is because it had been prophesied. It doesn't say here in the Greek, make the people sit down. What does it say? It says make the people lie down or recline, is what it says in the Greek, which is how many of you have been to a Passover Seder? What do we do when we drink? We always recline to the left. Do you remember why during the Seder we say to do that? Because in the days of Messiah, the only ones who ate sitting upright were slaves. The free men ate reclining. They ate at low tables called tricliniums and were reclining on cushions as they ate. So what it should say here, even in the Greek, is make the people recline or lie down. And why is it significant that they're doing that in a place where there is much grass? We must go back first to Ezekiel chapter 34 to see the significance of this event.
34,
you say? Yes, Ezekiel chapter 34. It had been prophesied from long ago. Ezekiel chapter 34, which is titled in my Bible, God the True Shepherd. There were 3 offices in Israel, 3 types of offices that were anointed. They were prophets, priests, and kings. When Messiah comes, he is to be what? He is prophet, priest, and king. So every one of the anointed offices in Israel was to be a type, teaching, or a picture about Messiah. The kings were to rule the land in righteous judgment, and the priests were to lead people to God, and the prophets were to point out the sins of the people so that they could repent and be brought closer to God. So the purpose of all the anointed offices were to lead the people in righteousness, justice, and in the love and admonition of God. Is that the way it was? No, that's the way it was supposed to be. So as we read in chapter 34, verse 1, the word of the Lord is going to come against the shepherds of Israel. Let's read verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, which means what follows is a quote, Son of man, which was a favorite term for Ezekiel, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Who are these shepherds? The prophets, priests, and kings, those who were to lead and care for the people. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? So the prophets, priests, and kings were supposed to be looking out for the people, protecting the people, guiding them, guarding them, leading them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's what they were supposed to be. Instead, they were feeding themselves, like we were just talking about, buying the offices from Rome, stealing money from the people, if you will, because the reason they competed to buy these offices from Rome was because they got to keep all the money they collected from the people that they didn't have to give on to Rome. So if I was a tax collector in those days, tax collectors were really hated because if I had to give Rome one denarii from you, if I could get five from you, I kept four, and Rome got one. It was just so corrupt. Verse 3 says, you eat the fat, which means the best of the land, and clothe yourselves with the wool, which was the best clothing. You slaughter the fatlings, which are the best of the animals, but you do not feed the flock. In other words, you feed off of the flock instead of feeding them. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. In other words, because the leadership didn't lead them in godly righteousness, they fell away from God and got judged, and got conquered by the foreign nations and sent out into captivity. He said if the leaders of the country had been godly and done what they were supposed to have done, Israel could have avoided all that suffering. And then let's go down to verse 13. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel. Where does the story in John chapter 6 take place? On the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, meaning good green grass, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. Which is why Messiah tells the disciples, have the people lie down or recline in this area of rich grass on the mountains of Israel. Who is supposed to do this? The Lord God. So who does Messiah, through this miracle, claim to be?
Lord God.
He is the Lord God. He is God in human flesh. He is the only begotten Son of God. So this is how he knew what he was going to do. He could read. It was prophesied in the book of Ezekiel. Okay, back up to John chapter 6. Now I'm sure when the translators of the Bible translated is have them sit down. They were trying to put it in a context that you and I would understand, because we don't lie down to eat and drink, or we drown, right? And choke. we're accustomed to sitting up, so they just fixed it for us. But it's harder to see the prophetic significance if we change it. Okay. So verse 10, now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000, and Yeshua took the loaves, which are bread, and when he had given thanks, what was his blessing?
The Hamotzi.
Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Hamotzi Lechem Min HaAretz. It's the same blessing we do before we break the bread every Friday night, and in our house before every meal. It's the same one. It says he distributed those to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down. Why didn't Yeshua give them out himself? Why does he have the disciples do it? Too many? I think more than that. I think he wants the disciples to fully appreciate the significance of what's going on.
You want to see it live in action.
Yeah, you were part of it. You know it wasn't a trick. You saw it happen. I've heard on many occasions that the people here are so ashamed that he took this little child's lunch that they all just pretend to have a little nibble. Mm. And that's how it lasted for 5,000. I say, no. Because if we read on, it says, and likewise to the fish as much as they wanted. You know human nature. This is free food. Mm-hmm. How much are they going to eat?
They're stuffed.
All you can eat.
All you can eat. They're going to eat till they're stuffed. That's right. Free food. The same today as it was yesterday. They ate till they were full. So verse 12 says, so when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. 2 points to be made there. One, you don't waste a gift of God, right? This was truly a gift of God, not to be wasted. But also, Jewish halakha is that it's sinful to waste food, simply because it is a gift of God. So they were going to gather it all up. But there's a third point to it too. How much do they gather up? Let's see. Verse 13. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. So 5,000 eat, and they pick up 12 baskets. Well, it's not really baskets. What is it?
Like a bag?
Kind of like a bag, like a satchel. There was a strap that was worn over the shoulder to carry it. How many of the apostles are there?
12.
So each of the apostles is going to have a satchel of this leftover bread and fish. And what are they going to do with it? Over the next few days, they're going to eat from it and contemplate and think about what just happened. How Messiah fed the 5,000. There was enough left over. They're going to have several meals of this. So that's the reason there's not 10 baskets or 20 baskets. There's 12 of the apostles, and each one's going to have this basket or satchel or bag from which they're going to eat and contemplate what happened. Verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the sign that Yeshua did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Now they're talking about Deuteronomy chapter 18. They're saying Yeshua is the prophet that Moses prophesied to come. And some of them are even thinking, yeah, and that was to be the Messiah. So, one of the points of chapter 6 is well said in the commentary. It says, because of his power to meet physical needs, the people want to make him king. But when they realize his ministry is spiritual, they reject him. So they're drawn to the miraculous healings. And now that he's fed the 5,000, he's not going to be able to shake people. There's going to be huge multitudes following him all along saying, feed me, feed me, feed me. Because they are looking at the physical and the external and never see the fact that he's talking about spiritual internal things for the most part. And that's how they keep passing in the night. But as we keep reading, after this feeding the 5,000, they want to make Yeshua king. Let's read on. Verse 15. Therefore, meaning because of this, because they saw the miraculous feeding, when Yeshua perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Why didn't he just stand up and say, okay, make me king. Let's go up to Jerusalem. I'm ready.
It wasn't his time.
It wasn't his time. What if it had been you or me? Do you think we might have said, king? Yeah, let's go be king.
Yeah.
But Yeshua was not interested in glorifying himself, only in glorifying his Father, which is very important to this story here. So he departs again to the mountain by himself alone. Meaning he goes covertly away from the crowds without them all following him. Does that mean they're going to give up and go home? No, let's keep reading. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. What sea?
Sea of Galilee.
And where are they? They're on the northern end of the Sea of Galilee, up where Tabgha is, near the Mount of Beatitudes. If you're looking at the map, to the west of there is Gennesar, where they have the Jesus boat display today.
Mm.
And to the right of there is going to be Capernaum and then Bethsaida. So if you have in your mind where they are. Disciples went down to the sea and got into the boat and went over the sea toward Capernaum. Why didn't they just walk? Shorter to go across, a lot quicker.
And avoid the crowds.
Mm-hmm. And they can nap on the boat.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they can catch some shut-eye. Otherwise, they got to get to there. How would they have had to get there? Mm-hmm. They'd had to walk. Mm-hmm. Well, if they could sleep on the boat, that's a lot better than walking. So as it was already dark, and Yeshua had not come to them, then the sea arose and became because a great wind was blowing. If you've ever been on the Sea of Galilee, you know that sometimes winds come from the east all of a sudden, and the Sea of Galilee will go from being just as smooth as glass to having huge storms that will just imperil the boats. And that's what's happening. One of these gales has started to blow from the east, and they're in deep trouble. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Yeshua walking on the sea. They wouldn't normally be rowing the boat. These would be sailboats. Why aren't the sails up?
Because of the storm,
it would flip the boat over. So they had to strike the sails and go to rowing. Do you think it was nice, easy rowing?
Mm-hmm.
Oh no, this is going to be really, really rough. And they're rowing for all their worth because their lives are at stake. They're trying to get to shore before they drown. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Yeshua walking on the sea and drawing near the boat. And they were afraid. Yeah, I would be too. But he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. There are many details of this story that John leaves out because they're not important to his theme. But let's go over to Matthew chapter 14 and see the details. I like to teach this story on a boat on the Sea of Galilee. It's a really neat place to bring this lesson home. So I'm going to have you just picture in your mind that we're on one of those old fishing boats going across the Sea of Galilee. Chapter 14 starts out with the feeding of the 5,000. Verse 22. Immediately, Yeshua made his disciples. Well, that's all the time we have for this week, folks. We'll come back to the book of John next week, Lord willing, if we're still here. But I do believe with all my heart that the Lord is coming soon. So I'd encourage you, if you've never been saved, if you've not given your life to God, I would encourage you to do it now. Salvation is by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. If you don't know how to do that, then please give me a call or visit my website at www.john1415.org. May God bless you.